Take our Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 11. Just super excited to take you through this portion of Hebrews and look together at faith. I hope last week was a help. I really enjoyed it. I learned some things. You know, you think, well, preachers, you know, they just, you know, regurgitate, you know, what they already know. And a lot of times I'm learning right along with you. And so I'm thankful I've been able to join us, join together with you in this journey. And Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to ask you if you would, let's stand together. Let's read verse 4 together, all right? Just one verse, and we're going to look at Abel and try to understand what the writer of Hebrews is striving to teach here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. So out of respect for God's Word, because it is the Word of God that we're reading today, we'll stand and read verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. And so would you read aloud with me? And we'll just read this one verse together. Ready? Here we go. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. What a blessing it is to study it together. May we grow in our own faith. May this simply not be an exercise in academics, Lord, where we just learn and we don't apply. We don't, Lord, apply our hearts to wisdom. I pray that, Father, through this, that we would go from being, we would grow in wisdom. We would grow in, Lord, practical application. Father, may we be people of faith, and may our faith be evidenced in, Lord, how we live and what we do. I ask for your help in preaching. Lord, you know my weaknesses and, Lord, my shortcomings. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help me to overcome those. To be all that you'd have me to be for the folks here this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was once written that death is never the last word in the life of a righteous man. You know, we looked at death and we've all faced death, certainly in loved ones and family, maybe friends. It seems like death is very final, and it is, right? What a blessing, though, that, you know, it could be a blessing or a curse. You know, when you leave this world, you leave something behind. We ought to strive to. If you're righteous, you leave behind a walk of faith, a testimony of faith, possibly children and family and a ministry. If you're unrighteous, certainly you can leave legacies behind. One might leave something that will grow and spread like a cancer or a poison. Or one may leave something behind like the fragrance of perfume or the blossom of beauty. We leave something. I've said that many and many a time. It's all of us, right? You're going to leave something. And I hope that we can leave a legacy of holiness and righteousness. Indeed, dead men do tell tales. As much as they would like you to think they don't. They witness, they speak. While they're not silent, they speak. And so I've entitled the message today, The Sermon of a Dead Man. And we see that, we find that here in chapter 11, verse number 4, where it says, he being dead, yet speaketh. We're going to examine the life of Abel. The first, very first man in which his walk of faith is recorded for us in the Word of God. Now, if Abel is still speaking to us, what does he say? Right? If he's a dead man, yet he speaks, what word does he have? What sermon is he preaching to us today? Indeed, a second generation of men. You say, well, Pastor, someone who lived so many thousands of years ago, what does he have to say to us 21st century Christians? And I think a lot. Indeed, even though he was born in quite a different time, when the earth was still new, he has a lot to say to us today because his theme, his message, is faith. And if there's a common thread of what God is looking for throughout the ages, it is faith. In a way of recap, we looked at verses 1 through 3 and we understood some things about faith. We understood that faith, and we understood the characteristics of faith, right? That faith brings into the present that of the future, right? Things that are hoped for, things that are looked forward to. It becomes substance. It becomes something we can cling to in the now. It is also presented and becomes evidence in that, as I said, Moses built a boat. Even though the flood wasn't for many years, there was evidence of his faith in that he did something. It took form in the present, not just in one's mind, but in that which one does. And I hope this week that you've brought and you've built some boats. Right? You've this week looked at what God has said and you say, you know what, I'm going to show in my life some evidence that I have faith. We look number two, it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Indeed, faith is the road, the path to God's approval. You know, a lot of people do a lot of things to gain God's approval. We think because what we do gain God's approval. No, what God approves of is faith. So we get the cart before the horse, right? We spend a lot of time working on that which is outward to say, well, God's happy with me. Yay, God's in heaven clapping his hands. Good job, Matt. You did such a good... No, God is looking at your faith. Now, our faith will bear out evidence, right? I mean, that's just an outpouring, the fruit of faith. But God approves of faith. That's what excites God. That's what causes God to put a stamp of approval, is faith. And the elders, the men of old, obtained a good report by faith. We looked at number three, that faith gives us the ability to see and to believe that which even logic cannot lay hold of. We looked at verse number three where it says what? Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the what? Word of God. See, even logic, even the philosophers of this day look and say, how was everything created? And they can't grasp a hold of it. They can't believe. Faith brings us to that place. Now we come to verse number four. We hear about a man named Abel. Abel was special in the sense that he is a man of faith, and he's the first man of faith. Indeed, Adam and Eve, not much is written about them past verse chapter 3 of Genesis, right? Now, some is written of them in the New Testament, right? The fact that Jesus Christ is a second Adam, right? Speaks of that. But when it comes to their lives personally, not much is spoken of Adam and Eve past that chapter 3, past that point where they disobeyed God and they fell and they were cast out of the garden. Now, we have, however, the first one spoken of and the first one in which God placed a stamp of approval on his life. It's important to understand that Abel's faith had to do very much with his personal salvation. And I believe that's where the writer of Hebrews is trying to get to here in chapter number 11, verse number 4. All right? I want to give you 3 points here this morning, very quickly, and they're progressive. They build one upon another. Number one, we need to understand that Abel, by faith, was able to offer a more excellent sacrifice. Number two, we want to look at how Abel, if you look at the second thing there, that by faith, he obtained what? A more excellent sacrifice, obtained witness that he was righteous. All right, he obtained righteousness. And number three, the third point is that he is able to speak from the grave. His testimony, his witness, yet lives. So, let's go to Genesis chapter 4. To understand Abel's walk of faith, we got to go look at the story. So turn there, if you would, with me. Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to look at starting in verse number 1. We come here to the origins of men, right? Adam knows Eve, and from Eve is born two sons, Cain, as well as Abel. Cain, its name simply means gotten, and you see that spoken of here in verse number 1. She names Cain because I have gotten a man from the Lord. You see Adam and Eve being thrown out in the garden. God said, if you're going to live in rebellion to me, you can't. There's no place here in this beautiful garden that I've created for you. My paradise, you're not going to be able to maintain your fellowship in my presence, so get out. Now, before that happened, God promised them a work of grace. Go to chapter 3 and look at verse number 15. You'll hear this spoken of in the word, the term used technically as proto-evangelium. It's Latin, simply means first gospel. Proto-evangelium being this, he says, and I will put, God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we know that Satan, of course, someday his head would be bruised by the coming of this Messiah. Now, think with me. I don't think Eve could even possibly understand, indeed, what was being said. Brother Robert, let's go ahead, and if she needs to leave, let's have her leave. She's getting real distracted. All right? If she wants to stay, she needs to come sit down. All right. Chapter 3, verse 15. If you could imagine, Eve probably had no idea what God was saying. She had never had a child. Right? So God's saying, seed being born, and you know, she just had to accept what God was saying by faith. Now I want you to look at verse chapter number 4 again. The Bible says, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. That which God promised has come to pass. God promised that I would have a child. There would be seed that is born of Adam and I's relationship. And finally, he is here. And his name is Cain. Now, if you look at verse number 2, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, here comes Cain. Really doesn't turn out to be that man from the Lord that she anticipates. But now we have Abel. Now, the word Abel comes and has the meaning of a breath or weakness, a vanity, a very brief thing. Sort of an interesting way that she names him. Cain is something gotten from the Lord. Abel is something temporary, vain, in passing. Now, indeed, maybe the idea of the name was the idea of the shortness of life, how that at the end of life there is death, and we know that Abel, of course, is killed by his brother Cain. Now it says what? Cain, or Abel, is rather what? A keeper of Elizabeth. What was Abel? Yeah, all right. He was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was what? A tiller of the ground. So Abel was a farmer or a sheep herder. Cain was what? A farmer. So here you have a sheep herder. Here you have a farmer, a shepherd and a farmer. Both sinners. Both conceived after the fall. Both born outside of Eden. Both born into sin. Now, a lot of people say, you know, Genesis can't be true. Because science would have you to believe that the first men were nothing but me. That's not in any way what Cain and Abel were like. These were highly functional men, just like you and I. One able to raise crops out of the ground. The other able to what? Care for the sheep. How science tries to dumb down this whole thing. The fact of it is that Cain and Abel both came from a civilized home where they both had knowledge, where they were able to domesticate and slay animals. You know, Adam was no dummy, right? Nor was Eve. Adam had the ability to name all of the animals. I don't know about you, that's quite a feat. That's quite amazing. And to think that his naming of the animals fits, right? Maybe just because we're just used to calling them that. But it seems like a lion by any other name would just not be a lion. How Adam had that ability, the intelligence, to do what God asked him to do. Now, if modern science would have you believe that the first men were basically just one level above an idiot. You know, beating their wife with the head with a stick and, you know, doing crude drawings. I mean, barely able to function. Well, of course, we know from God's Word that is not the case. So you come to this story. You find Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel functioning as humans do. And you come to verse number 3. And it says that in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings. I want you to notice some things about worship here that I think are important for us today. Number one is that there was a place, or rather a time, for worship. If you look at verse number one, he says, and in the process of time, it what? Came to pass. So at some point, at some time, God had instructed these first men that at this moment, at this time, there was to be a sacrifice. Indeed, God expected, even from the beginning, there to be worship. There to be a time where man does nothing but look to God, but give glory and honor to God. And that's exactly what happened here with Cain and Abel. It's interesting that after they were expelled out of the garden, there appears to be some sort of altar built, a place for worship. You'll notice that, right? They brought to the Lord at a certain place. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought a sacrifice. And we'll talk about that here in a second. There is not only a place and a time, but there is a way. They had come to understand that God could only be approached by sacrifice. Now, this is a great difference to how mom and dad used to talk to God, right? Every day, Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, would walk with God and talk with God. There was no such thing as a separation of fellowship between mom and dad and God. And I would imagine that at some point, Cain and Abel had been told those stories. Yeah, Cain, boy, Abel, used to be me and mom, we would actually talk with God every day. There was no altar. There was no sacrifice. We would walk with God like He was right next to us. We had sweet fellowship with God. I imagine the story was told of, and I imagine ashamedly so, how an Adam would speak of, you know, and then we failed God. We disobeyed God. We took and we ate of that tree that God said not to eat of. Now, there was a place and a time in a way. So here's Cain and Abel. They know they got to worship God. They know there's a place to worship God and there's a time to worship God. I believe that God also told them how to worship. Now, how do you know that? Well, I don't think God would be righteous if He would tell them, right, if He hadn't set the expectation for what type of sacrifice they were to bring. And then accepted one and not accepted the other. Does that make sense? It's not like God just sort of like said, well, come and worship me. Well, how, God? Oh, don't worry about that. You'll know when you find it. I don't believe that's the case. Now, this is my opinion. You could take it for what it's worth. I believe at some point God had instructed Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, now, you're to worship me at this time, at this place, and you're bringing these things for a sacrifice. Now, Cain and Abel wouldn't have known anything at all about this unless God had told them. This concept of sacrifice appears here for the very first time. And I believe it's something that God had instructed them. God had established a pattern. We know that it was by faith. Hebrews 11:4 tells us by faith Abel offered the sacrifice. Let me say to you this, and here's a key lesson. Faith requires, get this, revelation from God. Believing for the sake of believing is not sufficient. The world will tell you just believe, right? You'll see garbage like that pasted all around. If you'll just believe hard enough, it'll come true. Yeah. All right? Our daughters, our sons are taught that by watching, you know, this trash on TV, and most of it is trash. Just believe real hard. No. That's not acceptable to God. Hebrews or Romans 10:17 says what? Y'all know it. So then faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the what? Word of God. There must in some way be a revelation or a word from God upon which to base our faith. It says, Abel by faith offered a sacrifice. So at some point, Abel would have been instructed. Some point, God came to Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, and said, here, guys, this is what you ought to do. This is what my expectation of you is. And we know that Abel listened. Abel responded by faith. Now, there's really nothing wrong inherently about Cain's offering. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. In fact, an offering every fourth year, all the fruits, according to Jewish law, all the fruits were to be holy to God in the fourth year of harvest. Leviticus chapter 19, I think it's verse 24, talks about how all the fruit grown in that fourth year is holy with which to praise the Lord. God had times where they were to bring all the fruit to Him. Now that's amazing, isn't it? Talk about sacrifice. Follow me for a second. If you're a farmer and God said every fourth year you need to bring every bit of your harvest to me as a sacrifice, it'd take great faith, wouldn't it? I don't know about you. If God had some sort of law or some sort of rule, Brother Tim, and said, okay, every fourth year, Brother Tim, every dime you make at Boeing and whatever else, you know, the newspaper, all of it you need to give to me. I don't know about you. That would be hard. I'd be like, the Lord, got to eat. Right? I guess, you know, got rabbits. You can grow rabbits, right? But, Lord, we got to eat. Right? We go hunting, but Lord, we have to pay the mortgage. We got to pay for the light bill. I don't know how we're going to do this. Wouldn't it have taken great faith, Brother Robert? Amen. To say, here it is, Lord, every bit of it. Wow. Now that's a life of faith, isn't it? But it's faith not based on how you feel, not based on just some sort of whimsical belief, but faith based on what? I'm trying to drive this through. It's faith based upon what, Elizabeth? The what? Word of whom? Emma, are you listening to me? It's faith based on what? The Word of what? God. If God says this cadence, if God speaks this cadence, are you with me? If God says something here, can you believe it? Yes, you can. You can believe it. You don't have to doubt it. You can trust it. You can say, if God has said this, if God has instructed me to do this, then I can do it without fear. I can do it without fear of I can believe God will take care of everything because He has instructed me. But even though Cain brought an offering of fruit, blood was always necessary. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness of sin. And I believe God had instructed these men. That the Cain brought to God, He said, bring a sheep. Here it is and the fat. I believe at this point, Abel had already sacrificed the sheep. Abel had already killed the sheep. Look what it says. And he brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the what? Fat thereof. So at some point in time, he had actually separated the fat from the sacrifice and brought both to this place of offering. And he did so because he knew God had said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. God had said, if you want fellowship with me, if you want a relationship with me, it requires the shedding of blood to what? Temporarily cover your sin. Now that's a thing of faith, isn't it? Let's go a little further. What didn't Abel and Cain have that we have today? What's that? Cars. Well, that's true. They have cars, but I don't know. I've met people that believe that before Noah that there was a very advanced society. Anyway, but that's another stuff. Brother Tim, you're holding it up. The Bible. Now, you and I, we have a Bible, right? We've got a book that we can say, man, this is the Word of God, and I trust it, and I believe it. Cain and Abel had none of these things. They literally had the voice of God, in some respect, in some regard, speaking to them. Now, I don't know about you, but if you had a voice come to you at night, let's say you didn't have the Word of God, and you had some voice, something speak to you and say, listen, if you want your sins forgiven, you have to eat 100 Jelly Bellies. I mean, seriously, you would be like, wow. I don't know what we ate last night, but boy, it's really giving me some weird dreams. That's not at all what Cain and Abel... God came in and said, listen, if you want your sins forgiven, and they had precedent because what happened in the garden? God slew an animal, didn't He? To provide a covering for their sin. They've seen God was real. They've seen God at work. And they believed Him when He spoke. And He said, listen, if you want your sins forgiven, if you want your sins to be remedied, you must sacrifice. And Abel says, God, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge what You say is necessary. Here is that animal. Here is its shed blood. And God said, you know what? I accept that because You did so by faith. You heard what I said and You responded. It wasn't the fact that He brought, right? It was the fact that the faith drove Him to be obedient. Now, Cain didn't believe God, did he? Because Cain heard the same exact message. Cain heard the exact same thing. God said, Cain, if you want your sins forgiven, bring me a blood sacrifice. And Cain said, no, I ain't going to do that. I'm going to do my own thing. Now, Cain is a picture of man-made religion.
Right.
Of man attempting to approach God on his own terms, in his own way, saying, God, this is the way I want to do it.
Right.
And God says, I ain't having none of that. I don't accept it. And you, right? It was like that clown Osteen going on Larry King Live saying there are many ways to God. He's a follower of Cain.
That's right.
He's a false prophet. There's one way to God, and that way is the way that God prescribes.
Right.
It's not what man thinks. It's not what man believes. Indeed, false religion is the way of Cain. Peter said what? Neither is there salvation in any other name, but what? Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, but there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Who is that? Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus spoke of that way, did He not? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Don't be sucked in by this inclusive, devilish, Cain-like worship. Well, there's many ways. No, there's not. Cain tried that, and God said, uh-uh. Man has been trying since the very beginning, literally, to approach God on his own terms, in his own way, and expecting God to accept them. False religion says, I can get there to God because I can think myself into a place of nirvana. False religion says, I can get to God because I sit in a corner and meditate. False religion says, I have to follow the writings of Mary Baker Eddy or Judge Russell or any of these other false teachers, and that will get me there. False religion says, I can do what I want and be good, and if I'm good enough, I'll get there. And Cain is the father of every bit of it. God says, I have a way. Cain says, no, I don't think so, God. I got my own way. And God says, have it your way. It ain't going to work. You know, it's not the Burger King commercial. But anyway, men always have their own way to go anywhere they want to go. There's a temple in Israel, in Haifa, I think, or H-A-I-F-A. I may be selling it right. Haifa. And in this temple, they call it the Nine Doors of God. And it's an illustration of there's nine different ways to get to God. Man from the beginning has been trying to get to God his own way. So number one, Cain failed to acknowledge the fact of his sin. And secondly, he failed to obey God by bringing what God prescribed. Go to chapter 4. Look at verse number 16 of Genesis. What happened to old Cain? We'll talk about the murder and everything here in a minute. The Bible says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. You know what Cain did? When God said, no, I'm not having your sacrifice, Cain went out, went his own way, had some children, built a city, the first city ever built by men, and it was really the birth of the world system. He chose to go his own way. He chose to walk away from the presence of God. And notice what it says there. He went out from the what? Presence of the Lord. God was there. God said, hey, Cain, here's what's expected of you. And I'm going to show you here that God gave Cain a second chance. A lot of people think Cain got a bad rap. No, Cain made a choice.
That's right.
Notice, let me get to that right now. Look at verse number 6. So Cain brings this offering. God says, no, that's not going to work. That's not what I said. I do not accept your offering of fruits. The Bible says that Cain was very wroth or angry and his countenance fell. His face changed. That word countenance is visage, your face. notice what God said. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? He says, why are you angry? And why, he says, is thy countenance fallen? He says, why the bad face? Why the pouty, the poochy lip, as my dad used to call it? Why? Look at verse number 7. God begins to reason with Cain. He says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? He said, Cain, go back and get the right offering. Do right, Cain. Obey, Cain. Have faith, Cain. And I will accept you. But, notice what it says there. Look at the next phrase. If thou doest not well, if you don't obey, if you don't live by faith, sin and all of its destructive natures and forces lieth at the door. You will be overcome and destroyed by sin. What is sin? Disobedience to God. A lack of faith, right? Missing the mark, I heard someone say one time. Sin is really anything contrary to God's will. So, Cain, you got a choice. And everyone here today is presented with a choice.
Right.
I talked about this, where it says, that I believe, as the Bible teaches, that some can come to that very precipice of salvation and say no and reject God. But it's always man's choice. Mm-hmm. Cain came right to the edge. He saw the example of Abel. He saw how that God said, Abel, that's good, that's right, I accept you, I'm happy with your sacrifice. Cain saw that. Instead of saying, you know what, I need to get myself turned around. I need to get myself right and obey God. Cain got mad. Cain said, you know what, God, forget you. You don't take it the way I want to give it to you, then guess what? You ain't getting none of me. Now that's in the Hebrew if you dig deep enough. All right. Cain said, God, here's my sacrifice. God said, don't accept. Cain gets mad. His countenance falls. And God says, listen. If you do good, if you do what I say, you will be accepted. I believe this is God giving Cain a chance. God saying, Cain, you can make it right. There's grace here. I'm not just writing you off, man. I'm not just casting you away. I'm saying, listen, go back, get a sacrifice, give your brother some vegetables in exchange for a sheep, and bring back an offering, a blood sacrifice. No, Cain, it's not going to happen. We know the story, don't we? So faith, getting back to my points. Faith, of course, supposes that God has spoken. Cain fails to acknowledge his sin. He fails to obey God. He fails to do what God has said. It wasn't arbitrary on God's part. It wasn't like God said, I like Abel better than Cain, so I'm going to accept. No, God said here. He makes it very clear. A lot of times we think God's that way. He's capricious or arbitrary. He's no respecter of persons. Right? I was talking to someone and they were talking about how you look at the men of the Bible and how wonderful they were and how it seemed like they're super Christians. You understand, God didn't look at them and say, you know, Robert could never be like King David, or Tim could never be like the Apostle Paul. That's not how God sees things. God simply says, I approve, I bless, I'm pleased with faith. What sets these men apart? What sets these Old Testament saints apart? Well, Hebrews 11:2 tells us, for by what? Faith, the elders obtained a good report. You know why God wrote all these names down in Hebrews chapter 11? It wasn't because they were special people. It wasn't because, you know, God said, I like the cut of that man's jib. It wasn't that at all. It was God said, I like the faith. I approve of the faith. You want to be a great Christian like the Apostle Paul? I do. And not be so people say, oh, look at Apostle Andrew. No, it's really nothing to do with that. It's because I want to be pleasing to God. I think Paul glorified God. I want my sons to grow up to be like Daniel, right? Facing the lions, facing the wicked kings, standing for God in spite of all around them. I want my sons to grow up, right?
my daughters to grow up to be like an Esther or a Ruth. God didn't say, I choose them. I like them more than... No, God said, they have faith. They believe what I say. And they do something about it. Their faith has evidence. I want to have a son like a Noah. I want to be like Noah. I pray that if God came to me and said, Andrew, I want you to do this, that I would have the faith to obey Him regardless. And to obey Him year after year after year. And He has. God doesn't accept you about who you are. God doesn't accept you, Gunter. Thank the Lord because you're handsome. That's a good thing, isn't it? God doesn't accept you, Elizabeth, because you can play the piano. God doesn't. God says, I accept you, I approve of you, I find favor in you, first of all, because of Jesus Christ. But also, I approve of faith. God is not arbitrary. To disobey God is evil. To obey is righteous. It is that simple. We like to make it more complicated because we complicate things. We like to bring God down to our level and treat God like He's us. Like God makes choices and decisions and makes judgments about people and things like we do. God doesn't. The beautiful thing about being a Christian, the beautiful thing about serving the living God, is it really isn't that complicated. It really isn't. You got the guidebook. You got the rule book. You got the plan. God says, will you obey it? Then we make it complicated, don't we? We obey some of it, but not some, right? We obey halfway, not all the way. And God says, that's not faith. He's either all or nothing. Faith means that God has given us divine revelation. Certainly He has, through His Word. Indeed, the fact of it is, the life of faith begins with that sacrifice for sin. Believing God that you're a sinner, you're worthy of death, you need His forgiveness, and accepting His plan. Cain believed in himself. I don't care what the world tells you. Don't believe in yourself. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Believe the book. Follow the book. Don't teach your children to believe in themselves.
That's right.
That's hogwash. Believe in yourself. You can do it. Right? You ought to teach your children, believe in God. Trust in God. By God's help, you can do it. Nothing is impossible with God. Teach them to walk by faith. See, the world wants to teach you to walk according to your own strength, according to the power of your own flesh. That is not God's way. He obtained righteousness. He brought an excellent sacrifice. He obtained righteousness. Like I've already said, God didn't respect Abel for who he was. God didn't say, Abel, I like you better. I've looked at you two guys, Cain and Abel, and I've chosen, Cain, you got a weird limp, so I like Abel better. That's not how God viewed it. God simply said, you know what? Righteousness is given to you, Abel, because you did what I said. You obeyed. And because of that faith, it is counted to you for righteousness. Go, if you would, to James chapter 2. And I'm done. Wow, it's already noon. I tell Sister Colin I'm feeling lightheaded today, but I've been able to stay on my feet the whole time. I still feel a little lightheaded. James chapter 2. You say, well, Pastor, we've known that for a long time. I don't need any of you coming and rapping on my head today. All right. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. And I'm done, but I want you to see this. Chapter 2, verse 14 says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?
No, true faith will always bear out
and be evidenced by that which we do. Now, he goes on to say this. Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one say unto him, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? He says, listen, you go in and say, oh, I see that you have great needs. Go forth, be warmed and filled, and you don't actually do anything to meet those needs, your faith is weak. It's hypocritical. Now look at verse number 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. So there must have been those that James is writing to. He says, yeah, you say you believe in God. That's good. You get a button. All right? Look what he says then. He says, the devils also believe. And they tremble. He says, believing just for belief's sake is not sufficient. Faith must be borne out that which we do. Children, listen to me. Listen, Fit Cole, you say you believe God, it will. You'll see it, right? Do you? Hey, Cole, let me ask you a question. Do you believe God when He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that thou mayest live long"? Remember, God said that if you obey your parents, you'll live a long time. You'll be blessed. Do you believe that? Do you? Okay. Well, do you believe that? You don't believe it? You do. Okay. Well, that's good. You believe it. Cole, Will, if you believe it, what's going to happen? There'll be evidence, won't there? What will that evidence, Cole, be? If you believe what God says about obeying your parents, what will the evidence be? Oh, getting close. We'll help him out. What would the evidence be? If you say you really believe what God says about obeying your parents, what will the evidence be? That's right. Cole, if you say, I believe what God says. God says, if I obey my parents and I obey my parents, I'll live a long time. If you really believe that, guess what you'll do? You'll obey. But if you don't really believe it, guess what you'll do? You'll disobey. Are you listening? Mom and Dad, you say, oh, we believe God. We're Bible believers. Praise the Lord. But we act like that too, don't we? Yeah, we're fundamental independent Baptists. Yeah, enough talk. I meet a lot of people, they talk a lot. You say, you talk a lot. Yeah, you're right. Right? Oh, we, boy, we're Bible believers. Are you? Where's the evidence? Where's the proof? Stop talking about it and doing it, right? We have no right to say we believe God. We have no right to say we believe the Bible if we're not actively doing it. Our faith, if there are no works, is dead. You're a liar. I don't mean it to insult you. I'm a liar. Abel had faith. How do we know? Because he did what God said. It actually did something. Mom and Dad, you want to have children of faith? You want to have children that live the Word, live according to God's will? They need a mom and dad. They need an example.
That's right.
We know the first murder happens here in Genesis chapter 4. And it's all of Satan. What is Cain speaking to from the dead? He's speaking to this. God accept those who live by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray for anyone here today that is not a Christian, that has yet to come to a place of faith and believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that is in some way trying to get to you in another way. Father, I pray that they would see that is so foolish and it is the way of Cain. And Father, may we be people of faith. May we listen to the sermon that Abel preaches us. Lord, that even though he's dead, even though he's long dead, his testimony and his witness still survives. Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, may you find amongst us
men and women of faith, whose faith is borne out and has evidence. We love you, Father. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Anything before we go? All right. Just keep one another in your prayers. And, of course, the folks that couldn't be with us today, Sister Theora, if she has a... that's why. Maybe I should go get a test. Have them check my noggin out. So, all right. Let's be dismissed. Lord bless you. We'll see.